The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world. Pity the economy if peace ever broke out, because we would all go broke and war might be the result. We're living in a time so fantastic that if peace were to break out tomorrow, war would be the result. The average person isn't told the truth about this fantastic runaway arms race in which we're engaged, but that is a fact. Recently, the Defense Department of the United States reported that the total value of its real and personal property at the close of business last June 30th was $183 billion, rounded off to the nearest million or so. That sum, which is up $7.3 billion from the 1965 figure, is about 53% of the total value of the federal government's property in the United States and elsewhere. And when you begin to find what a landowner the government is, how the government payroll, directly or indirectly, affects some 14 million people, that government contract awards to 18,000 corporations annually add up to more than 90% of the total aircraft industry's business, 60% of all shipping, nearly 40% of radio communications, 20% of scientific instruments, and more than 10% of the iron and steel industry, then you begin to realize the fantastic involvement of the entirety of the economy for defense. And that literally, as a quite statistically provable fact, if we were to go to peace tomorrow, war would be the result. What you find in government is this, that the private part of the economy, a definite slowing in the rate of the growth, is everywhere in the private economy. We've heard recently about the hold back or the cutback in building, about interest problems, about tight money and the like. But where you find growth is in the government area. Continued growth due mostly to war and the great society programs, in the case of the federal government, to school costs and highways, as in the case of state and local government. Government, wherever you look, is the expanding sector today. Now, the growing burden of government employment was cited. And at the beginning of the month of November in 1966, there were 2,608,000 people on federal payrolls and 8,457,000 on state and local payrolls. And that did not include any of the members of the armed forces. Can we begin to realize what would occur if, as so many people have so close to their hearts, the arms race were suddenly halted? If nations could literally scrap all their weapons, if every one of the programs for defense were to suddenly come to a screeching halt, do you know our economy would go bankrupt overnight? Do you know that there would be so much joblessness, so much dissatisfied, hapless, unsettled, enervated people filled with rancor and anger about the situation, that the present government may well be toppled if such a thing should occur? Now that's an irony, isn't it? When so many millions of people are literally praying and hoping and joining this and that movement and marching up and down with this and that placard about getting out of war and about disarming and halting the arms race and getting rid of all of our vast nuclear weapons and all the rest of it, and yet don't realize that if we did this, we would probably go to war as a result. Now, the biggest part of the arms race today is the anti-missile race that looms on the horizon. And this is so staggering that it's simply incomprehensible. Recently, the Johnson administration has been mounting a multi-pronged diplomatic campaign to head off a fantastically expensive American-Soviet race to build an anti-ballistic missile system, an anti-missile missile. This was learned recently. And even as that campaign is being organized, several senators and congressmen, alarmed by reports that the Soviet Union has deployed some of these weapons and by Communist China's recent missile tests, are pressing the administration to enter the anti-missile race. Indications are that the American officials will argue an anti-ballistic missile race would be staggeringly expensive for both the United States and the Soviet Union, and that the production, the deployment of the weapons would not alter appreciably the strategic postures of either country and might only heighten the already existing tensions between them. The estimates of what it would cost for just one system like the Nike X would be up in the $30 billion range, and the Defense Department has already spent over $2 billion on Nike X research and the development programs of it. But secretly and privately, it's been reported that Secretary of Defense Robert McNamara is privately convinced that an anti-missile system is a myth for both the United States and the USSR, that there is no anti-missile system that missiles cannot foil, and that is his conviction. Now, recently, just to highlight all of this arms race and what it's all about and the fantastic expenditures for an anti-missile race was the statement in the Paris edition of the New York Herald Tribune on its editorial page of how all of us in the United States and Britain and the Soviet Union alike, and many other countries you could name that might be directly or indirectly involved, are only 15 minutes from death at any given time by the explosion of intercontinental ballistic missiles. Now, as this editorial said, we go about our daily tasks, our duties, and our pleasures, unperturbed and imperturbable, in the face of the awful prospect of incineration, and yet the menace persists. Defense Secretary Robert S. McNamara has estimated that 130 million Americans would die in an all-out Russian nuclear attack upon the United States if an anti-missile defense and fallout shelters were built. At a cost of some $30 to $40 billion, the toll might be cut to only 60 million people. So, of course, people in government have to decide just how much lives are worth. The disaster involved, as was pointed out in the editorial, in either 60 million or 130 million deaths is nevertheless still the destruction of civilization as we comprehend it and know it today. If you destroy 60 million people overnight, you've virtually destroyed all of modern civilization. So they argue, what's the difference between 60 million and 130 million? It's just a matter of figures, and it's a little bit academic. So they argue, why spend $30 to $40 billion on an anti-missile when it's not going to do much more than just deal in a lot of figures? Because when you get into proportions so awesome as 60 million deaths in one large modern nation in one night, the prospect is so appalling the human mind simply refuses to comprehend it. Now, with the advice and consent and the support of Congress, the administration, said this New York Herald Tribune, ought to be seeking a summit conference on the whole crisis, not on just a piece of it. Somehow or other, the editorial said, we must give the people of this country a longer lease on life than the 15 minutes that now lie between them and thermonuclear incineration. It's been a long time since I've said much about the prospects of you living just minutes away from sudden thermonuclear death. It was back in the early 50s with the announcement of the Russians possessing the hydrogen bomb that some of the fallout shelter scares came along, and in those days anyone who began to talk about it in definite terms was called an alarmist. Now, for years, people have been able to grow calluses about the arms race. They've been able to become imperturbable. They go about their daily business as if these were not constant threats, and they have the attitude, what, me worry? I can't do anything about it, so why should I worry? Well, you can do something about it for you and for your loved ones, because there is a way of survival. There is a way of protection if we only knew what it was. But first, you need to admit the problems are real. You need to come face to face with them, and you need to get so scared and, let's say, so hysterical, if you understand the way I mean that, that you're at least so alarmed about it that you're willing to think clearly and to wonder, what are the answers to the big questions? Are human beings accidents of the universe? Are we a cosmic offshoot? Are we the result of a soup or a slime or lovesick amoeba? Did we just happen? Is the annihilation of humankind not only a possibility but a likelihood? And if it occurred, would we begin a sort of an evolutionary process all over again? Not we, but whatever microbes were left behind. This is at the very heart and the core of the question. What is life? What is human life? What are we? Why do we exist? Is there a great reason for our being? Is there a purpose being worked out on this earth? And if there is, it means a higher power is working out a purpose. And it means that higher power would not allow the destruction of humankind if that higher power had directly created humankind for a great purpose. and if human survival is close to his heart, as well as to yours. It's about time we cleared the air and began to realize there is a higher power, and you can prove it. Leading religionists tell you they can't prove God exists. What a pity that is. I can. I have. I do it continually in classrooms, over this program, in the booklets and the articles we send out absolutely free of charge, and every single number of the Plain Truth magazine. Coming in a current number is another article that evolutionists simply cannot answer. In the Bible is one speaking in the first person claiming he is God, claiming to describe the conditions under which man was created, telling you what human nature is and why it is, telling you the destiny of humankind, telling you all about his, that's God's, personality, his power, his purpose, and his plan that is being worked out here below, and telling you, you can prove it. Now, a person might argue, well, how can you prove God exists? The only way I would agree that there is a God is if he could come down and whisper in my ear everything I was going to do in a 24-hour period, and I would absolutely do it that way. Every last little technical detail. That's no proof. Because if any being did such a thing, you, with your natural human nature, would immediately, perversely, begin to try to defeat every last thing he'd told you. And if he didn't let you defeat it, then that would mean that he's removing from you your free moral agency, and you would say, well, yeah, you predicted I was going to do it, but then you wouldn't let me do anything else but, and so therefore that's no proof, I don't accept that as proof. So you see, many people don't think beyond their nose. But would you accept as proof dozens, literally, of prophecies that were foretold centuries before the occurrence actually did happen? Where people were named by name centuries before their birth, where many prophecies hinge like an intricate spider's web on one focal point, on one central fact. Take, for instance, the advent of Christ himself. Few people realize that a king who was named in the Bible by a writer of the Bible more than 400 years before he was born had to rule over the ancient empire of Persia. At a specific time and had to put his hand to a document that was specifically pointed out in the Bible. It had to be signed, a decree as the Greeks called him, of Artaxerxes, to allow certain captives to go back to the land of Palestine to begin constructing and repairing the walls and the temple. At a specific moment that this had to do, even with the advent of Herod, it had to do with the precise time, the moment of the birth of Christ, had to do with the entirety of his ministry, the time that he was cut off, the exact time of his crucifixion, the time of his resurrection, which of course few people believe anymore, and the entire time schedule of prophecy hinged upon one king putting his name to a document at a specific date. Not only that, but the inheritance of vast areas of the earth's surface, the migration of many of the basic racial stocks, prophecy after prophecy that has been coming to pass on schedule that are pointed out for you in this booklet, The Proof of the Bible. Pictures of those areas. I did a broadcast from the shores of long-disappeared Tyre. And here are sections in the Bible where one speaks as if he is God, saying he was able to bring to pass the destruction of a great city that was the New York of the ancient world that had already been in existence for 2,000 long years. 10 times longer than New York had been anything but a little village. And yet, because God sent one man, a prophet, to predict exactly what would occur, and it did occur successfully and successively over a period of time, not just one instance, but an intricate and a very greatly detailed prophecy, and it came to pass exactly as God Almighty said it would. Now, these are proofs. And if those former prophecies came to pass, can you depend upon modern-day prophecies? Few people seem to realize the Bible is one-third prophecy, and that Christ was a prophet, and a prophet is merely a news analyst looking down beyond his time into ours, analyzing the conditions that would be extant, with which we would be confronted every single day of our lives today, telling us accurately exactly what kind of a world it would be and what the outcome would be. Now, as I said in the last program in Matthew 24, Christ put his finger on the pulse of mankind today, told us exactly the kind of a world you'd be living in. He predicted, as I read then, wars and rumors of wars, and we have them, droughts and famine and disease epidemics, and we have them, He predicted at the same time the possibility, the potential of human annihilation, as he said in verse 21 of that chapter. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. A time he described as an unparalleled time, a time that had never known the equal, and you're living in those days at this moment. We talk today in terms of overkill. Three separate methods by which humankind can be obliterated. Biologically, chemically, and with nuclear weapons. A combination of two of these. We heard from a famous author recently at Ambassador College who told us what was going on behind the scenes undercover in Germany about the pocket rocket, the man-sized rocket that can send rockets up into the jet stream. A little umbrella comes out, and there are dusters with which botulinum toxin and other toxic poisons can be spread into the jet stream, and in one night's time, millions of people can be put to death without ever realizing who their enemy was, what they died from. Odorless, tasteless, and yet it will kill millions upon millions of people. Wonder weapons that do exist right now today. You're living in the time of nuclear submarines, of the Polaris missile, of space exploration, the time of wonder weapons such as the laser ray, and the stockpiling of atomic and hydrogen bombs. We talk in terms of overkill, and we're told that there are enough hydrogen and atomic bombs stockpiled today to kill all humankind 44 times over. When, as one British philosopher said, once would be quite enough. Are we living in the days foretold in the prophecies? Listen, in the prophecies of your Bible, the major races and the nations of this earth are identified. The peoples of the United States and Great Britain are identified centuries ago. They were identified. They were identified by their ancient names, and it was foretold where they would migrate. There are specific, identifiable proofs that are firmly and indelibly attached to them today. Few people realize that four whole books of the Bible are dedicated to the separate national histories of the house of Judah on the one hand and the house of Israel on the other, that they were two totally separate peoples. And as I've said time and again on this program, though, and speaking broadly, not about immigrants or new arrivals or visitors, though all Californians are Americans, not all Americans are Californians. And though all Jewish people are Israelites, by no means all Israelites are Jews. What are you going to do with Gad, Asher, Reuben, Naphtali, Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun? What about all the other tribes? Every one of them specifically predicted to become a nation in its own right. They've been identified. This program was proclaiming in 1944 and before that Germany was going to rise again. Why? Why, because Germany is identified in the Bible. Oh, I've got those old records. We've got those tapes. We've got those old articles, and people have seen them with their own eyes over the years. The moment Rommel began to be turned back by Montgomery as he closed in on Alexandria, Egypt, and the moment that great clash in the Middle East did not develop, the moment Suez was spared and the Middle Eastern pipelines and oil were spared from Hitler's grasp, this broadcast, The World Tomorrow, began foretelling, you'd better keep your eyes on the Middle East and on Central Europe, because yet coming there is going to be a union of a great religious body with a great political military body of 10 nations, and Germany is going to dominate them, and there will be a United States of Europe, and it will move into the Middle East. Month by month and year by year, these developments have continued since that time. In the 1950s, when I first started doing the World Tomorrow program, when I first started proving a few things to myself because I didn't believe it either, I started proclaiming about Germany rearming, revitalizing, reindustrializing, and telling how those people had broken up sticks and pieces of their furniture to feed their furnaces at the beginning of their resurgence and their rise to power again out of the rubble and the ashes and the ruin of World War II. How the people at the factory in Wolfsburg that put out the Volkswagen went and even put their furniture in the factories to get them going. And how in those short years, what has been called the modern miracle has occurred. And West Germany is again a powerful nation with the largest standing army in Europe outside the United States. A far more powerful nation economically
militarily and in its potential than Great Britain. How West Germany has been modernized, revitalized, and how it has not been denazified, and I have the statistics and the facts that would stand your hair on end on that count. Few people realize West Germany was given the problem of denazifying herself in 1947. Few people realize up to 60% of some of the government ministries in many of the states, and principally Hesse and Bavaria, have been former Nazis. Now, we think it happens only in comic books until maybe we read about Eichmann or Bormann or famous war criminals found alive, and then we sit up and take notice. What happened to the men of the Graf Spee? What happened to the two submarines that landed in the River Plate, Rio de la Plata, as they call it, in Argentina after World War II? What happened when that famous woman test pilot took off from near the bunker in Berlin just at the close of the war? Many people suspect Hitler is still alive today. What's happening today in Central Europe? We have been saying on this program for years, watch West Germany. Watch what is happening in the beginning of the European common market. Six nations already put together. The Bible says there will be 10. The Bible says that, and it's going to happen. And it also indicates there's going to be a great spiritual revival that is going to sweep Europe and much of the rest of the Western world. The returning to the fold of many wayward ones that left the original body. That's warned of time and again in the Bible prophecies. Every last one of these things are coming to pass on schedule, just as they were proclaimed. Now, believe it or not, one of the most important prophecies that is mostly overlooked by most people is also in Matthew 24 and verse 14, where Jesus Christ of Nazareth also said that at the precise time we would be living in this kind of a world with a stockpiling of weapons that would make it possible to annihilate humankind, wars and rumors of wars, more than 40 since World War II, and several hot ones, the biggest one in Vietnam, going on right now, increasing difficulties internally with mounting crime and rising divorce and venereal disease and a sloppy, swill-filled mill race of propaganda and pornography, the age of total trash in literature, licentiousness and immorality on an unparalleled scale among youth, and the older people too, for that matter. Complete dissolution of a nation's morals in a couple of decades. All of this also portrayed in Bible prophecy. That at the same time of all of these other factors put together, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come." He foretold an open door that is mentioned back in the third chapter of the book of Revelation before his own work. And he said good news would be proclaimed, the news of how mankind would be spared, the news that there is an elect doing the work of God that are going to be spared, and that as a result of that work, mankind is going to be spared, and that total destruction is not going to occur, that catastrophe is going to be averted, that there is a way to survival, and that there will be a world here tomorrow. Like the one little fellow who was asked what he wanted to be when he grew up, and he just had one word for it. He said, alive. And isn't that the way everyone feels? Why is it people want to reject the source of the greatest news there is? Why is it people want to turn their nose up and scoff at the Bible when its hopes and its promises are the greatest and the warmest and the most comforting you can possibly read? And they're not deceiving you. It's not something to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make yourself feel good because of your own pat on your own back. Too many people are playing pretend and make-believe today and growing calluses against reality. The Bible is not some kind of a spiritual tranquilizer to make you drift off into a spiritual daydream to convince you reality is not outside your door. The Bible is factual. It's true. It admits the way the world is today and tells you exactly the point to which the world will finally come prior to the great alternative to incineration, which is the intervention of a strong hand from somewhere. Now, in the words of world leaders, Winston Churchill said, "The creation of an authoritative, all-powerful world order is the ultimate aim towards which we must strive. Unless some effective world super-government can be brought quickly into action, the proposals for peace and human progress are dark and doubtful." He said that 16 years ago. And he said quickly. And we haven't done one thing about it. Several years ago, Dr. Harold C. Urey, a Nobel Prize winner and chemistry professor at the University of California, told the San Diego Club that only world government can prevent a catastrophic World War III. Dr. Charles Osgood of the University of Illinois said what we need, and that most urgently, is an enlivened search for new alternatives to war as a means of resolving human conflicts. A world government may be the only permanent solution. Dr. Teller, noted physicist, the one who was called the father of the H-bomb, said, international law hardly exists today, yet it is one of our most vital needs. We must work for the establishment of a world authority sustained by moral force and physical force, a world government capable of enforcing worldwide law. Former President Eisenhower said that it had become clear by 1953 that the accumulation of atomic weapons stockpiles whose use could destroy civilization made resort to force an intolerable means for settling international disputes. Only in the rule of law could mankind hope for guarantee against extinction. Hans Morgenthau, in his textbook Politics Among Nations, said there is no shirking the conclusion that international peace cannot be permanent without a world state. One of Britain's top scientists said in Belfast recently, the only permanent solution to the threat of nuclear war is the establishment of a system of world government. And he said, I don't see any other way of the world surviving. Former Prime Minister Earl Attlee of Great Britain said before an audience in Southern California, some rule of international law is necessary if we are not to perish. You want any more? I've got stacks of them. The noted leaders, philosophers, educators, statesmen, military men, scientists of the world say, world government is the only solution. You're hearing the advanced good news of that world government on this program. The king of it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is alive. I can prove it to you. And anybody who says he can't prove God exists must be denying reality. There's plenty of proof, and the Bible holds it out as a challenge. If you want to see it with your own eyes, be sure to get your name on the mailing list of the Plain Truth magazine and read these articles every month that absolutely shut the mouths once and for all of evolutionists. They haven't even got one slim, hairy spider leg to stand on. It's one of the most idiotic, inane, empty-headed, dumb theories you have ever heard of in all of your life. And the Bible says only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I've always felt that anybody who denies there is a God, if he could go through Eddie Rickenbacker's experience, you'd find him in a few hours on his knees in that rubber life raft, praying his heart out and calling out to God. It is said there isn't any true evolutionist when he is really in serious personal trouble himself. Well, I wouldn't know about that. I've never met a real evolutionist face to face. But you need to answer it for yourself. So write in for this booklet on Does God Exist? And the one on the proof of the Bible. Write for this booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. And get your name on the mailing list of the world's unique magazine, The Plain Truth. It's free of charge. There is no price. If you send your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. There is no charge, no follow-up. No request for money. The address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.